this morning in some strange days. The last several days, our staff was able to go to Seaside for part of the CB Northwest Annual Enrichment Conference and really have a fantastic time being able to be together, eat together, sit under the preaching of God's Word, and be able to get to know one another better, and then come back. And then a day later, our elders left to go to Chelan and spend some time together in retreat, being in the Word together, being able to pray for you and for the church and for God's leading, and again, be able to spend good time with our elders. What a joy to be able to have godly men and women who serve on our staff and lead our church as elders, and what a wonderful time we are able to have together. The events of the last week have really probably taken us all by surprise. How many of us in this room, back in January maybe, when we started hearing things, expected these events to be coming so close to home, being affecting so many lives, in our own state especially, and then also to be affecting so many services, so many events, things that are being canceled that we wouldn't readily be able to have seen this in any way coming. You have probably, like me, read so many articles from pastors or church leaders on COVID-19 and the coronavirus and how we as Christians or churches should respond. So we won't repeat any of those. I will read one quote that was read to us by someone yesterday in our elder retreat. It is from almost 500 years ago, and it still stands really appropriate for us today. Martin Luther, facing a similar type plague of sorts in their day, said this: "You ought to think this way. Very well, by God's decree, the enemy has sent us poison and deadly disease. Therefore, I shall ask God, mercifully, to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed, in order not to become contaminated, and thus perchance infect and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely." In light of that, in light of what the elders were looking at in the last couple of days as we discussed how we as a church ought to respond, and would we close our doors? Would we cancel our services? We don't want to make any judgment on those who have or who haven't. But we know that we will continue to trust Almighty God, the maker and sustainer of all things. We read this already in some of our scripture readings. The God who has made the oceans and the mountains, the one who says to the ocean, "This far and no further," says the exact same to viruses and disease. We will continue to be the church, even if things are slightly different. We will continue to gather where we can, in small groups, or around a TV if necessary to watch a live stream. Churches are being really creative in finding ways to still gather, still be fed from God's Word, looking at this as an opportunity for how God might continue to allow us as the church to be the church and to gather, even if digitally, for a few weeks. Seeing the different opportunities that God can bring out of this, I think, is really exciting. We will continue to love our brothers, to love our neighbors, and to be full of hope. In so doing, we will desire to protect the most vulnerable. We will ask God to continue to protect us. We will, as Martin Luther said, fumigate. We will desire to purify the air. We will suspend the greeting time for now. I know, so many of you are dying inside to just hug and handshake everybody in the room. And yet for today, the introverts shall win. We might not hand out bulletins. We might, in weeks ahead, if we continue to meet, we might not pass an offering. We might do simple things here and there that continue to protect. We might not have a service next week. We don't know. And so as the elders continue to pray, seek wisdom from God and from other professionals, we have certain markers and triggers that we look at and will look at, and people we will ask for advice. We will certainly be asking God for wisdom and discretion in this time. We will take extra measures to keep our building and its contents clean. We will shower, we will bathe, and we will desire to follow the local Kittitas County Public Health Department in all things. And so please be knowing the decisions the elders make might not be your favorite in all things. We desire to move forward with wisdom and asking for God's help in all of this. Next, the last thing I get to do today, I'm very thankful to, at this time, be able to introduce to you Elias Garcia, pastor at Westside Church in Yakima. Elias was born in Venezuela, and he and his wife, Aurelis, moved to Yakima in 1999. The Garcias' early ministry in Yakima resulted in the planting of Iglesia Biblica Vida Nueva. In 2003, Elias became the general director of Crosslink, formerly New Life Hispanic Ministries. The organization was created as an outgrowth of the church planting efforts started in 1999. After serving as pastor of the church from its inception, Elias moved on to become the full-time director of Crosslink in January of 2008. Iglesia Biblica Vida Nueva called a full-time pastor to continue the ministry of the church. Elias and his wife have three children, Genesis, Elias, and Elisa, and a granddaughter, Natalie. Since 2013, Elias is directing his full attention to promoting, developing, and coordinating the vision of the ministry God has given him and his family while serving in pastoral leadership team of Westside Church in Yakima, overseeing the areas of missions, outreach, and pastoral care. Over the last year and a half or so, as we've gotten to know the pastors at Westside and their staff, Elias has become a good friend. We've met several times over coffee, and it's a real privilege to have him come and open God's word for us this morning. Elias, you come and share with us what God has for us.
Well, good morning. It's a great privilege to be here, and I have to do a disclaimer right from the get-go. I might cough, but it's because I've been talking a lot all this week, and it's all in my throat, okay? It's not like I have coronavirus. I check on all the symptoms and all the things, so but you're more than 6 feet away, so you're all okay, okay? So let's do that. And my accent is not caused by the coronavirus either. It's because English is my second language. I, like Pastor Stephen was saying, I come from Venezuela. I came when I was young and ignorant, and now I'm just ignorant. And so that's kind of the situation. We live in very interesting times. We were there where some of your staff was at the CV Northwest meetings and Seaside, and little we knew that when we come back, the world was going to be completely different. We knew about the virus and we knew about the precautions and we sent information, but it seems to me like in the last 3 to 4 days, life has changed completely. Because I come from a third world country, it's not very strange to me to have Costco lines to buy stuff and to see all those things. But I think that the lesson here is that life is not as stable as we think it is. We're very fragile. We're not as independent as we think we are, even though we try very hard. And part of that is the challenge that we have today, because we live in a very divided world. Even before all this started, we are in a very divided world. We are in a world that people is looking for opportunities to either in a very passive way or in a very, I forgot to tell you just to go ahead and do that. I usually do it myself. Go ahead and do the next one. So we live in ways and we have a very passive rejection or even very active hatred and murder. And it goes beyond the ethnicity. It goes beyond anything. I just read yesterday they were fist fighting for toilet paper in Australia and in Europe. So these situations, because it was already a very divided world, has the potential to become really, really dangerous if things continue to progress. Now, that is because we understand that we live in a world without God, that they reject God, and because of that, those divisions are part of the sinful nature that we all have, and that's the result of that. It goes against not only ethnicity, it's about age, it's about socioeconomic strata. It doesn't matter. We always find ways to not like each other. We're good at it. You see people that will start looking for somebody to blame about the coronavirus. You will see people will start looking for somebody to blame about the shortage of the toilet paper and water, or somebody that will start finding somebody to blame for the downturn in the economic situation and the stock market and all those things. We are always looking for somebody else to blame. And we're always looking for somebody to look down on. And it's not because we are bad people, but I think it's because we are bad people. We're sinners. And that it comes with us. It's part of our nature. And there is a couple of examples in the Bible that I think that they're very good because they show the way that sometimes we think is different than the way that others think. And one of those examples is, if you remember in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, they start talking against him because he took a Cushite woman as a wife. And they obviously did not like that. And but the reality is that sometimes we look at that passage and we see, okay, so that is, it was just because these Cushites are dark-skinned people. And because they're dark-skinned people, they look down on them. If you think about Cushites today, it would be Ethiopia, somewhere in there. But the reality is very different. Why they were upset? Well, it was because marrying a Cushite, Moses was even actually marrying up, not marrying down. Because the Cushites were very powerful people, very wealthy people. They were recognized. The Bible later on in Isaiah chapter 18 say, "Woe to the land of wearing winds along the rivers of Cush, which sent envoys by sea and papyrus boats over the water. Go, swift messengers, to a people tall and smooth skin, to a people fear far and wide, an aggressive nation and a strange speech, whose land is divided by the rivers." So sometimes we read this passage and we think that Moses got in trouble with his siblings because something that we see from our perspective, and is actually totally the opposite. And the New Testament is not different. In the New Testament, we're very aware of the situations that the church have to tackle very early on. Chapter 6, we see that it was a dispute between two cultures because one thought that the other one was being served better. And the church had to respond to that. And we see that when the gospel started expanding up throughout the world, and then people that was different than the original believers, then they precipitate Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, to decide as a church what is going to happen with these new people that definitely the Lord wants to be part of his church. And one very missed passage that we think about in many other ways, but not in this one, is actually in Acts 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, we have a lot of discussions about speaking in tongues and all those things, but what we don't realize is that that very event is a reversal to the Tower of Babel. The very event of the second, of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then being able to speak what we see, obviously, our languages, because everybody came from different parts of the world, and they say, "I can hear them, I can understand." So, in the same way that God divided people in the Tower of Babel by language, then in Acts 2, he brings people together in the church. Not to take away nations or cultures or ethnicity, because nations and cultures and ethnicity came before the division of the languages. If you read Genesis, the table of the nations was before the Tower of Babel. So cultures did not came into place because we did not speak the same language. It's because the division got deeper because now we cannot understand each other. But we were already separate in the table of nations, but then language became, and then we see the reversal to that in this new humanity that we call the church. Now, the book of Ephesians is a great place where Paul spends a lot of time talking about this. So I will invite you to open Ephesians. And, we're going to concentrate in Ephesians chapter 2. But I would like you to think about how do we respond as the church? Even in this situation in which we are, how do we respond to a world that is confused, a world that is afraid, a world that is now looking for somebody to blame, the potential of even violence against each other? How the people of God is to respond in times such as this. What is the attitude that you and me as exiles in this world? We have to be reminded of that concept that we are not of this world anymore. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. So our citizenship is not on earth. And how do we respond? How have the church responded to situations like this throughout history? I can tell you, I've just been doing a little bit of a research on that lately because of all this that is happening. There have been times in which the church has responded very well, and there is time in which the church should be ashamed of how it responded to that situation. So now is our time. Now we're living in the time that this will be in the history books years from now. You know, and I was telling my kids last night, I said, well, if I survive, I can tell people that I survived 2020. And that's a great opportunity, but it depends on how we discuss that. How do we do that? How do we respond as exiles in this world? Well, I think that the foundation to that question is in the first part of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, we all know, is our identity in Christ. Is that we're no one, we're nobody without Christ. So it is in Christ that we are who we are, as an individual. So as an individual, we are the followers of Christ, adopted and called by Him, and is our identity is in Him. Thinking about this situation and thinking about chapter 1, it makes me think about the time in which the snakes came to attack the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, just put a bronze snake and put it in a pole. And whoever looks at that pole, they will not die. I think that that's a perfect picture, that if we don't look at the cross, if we don't look at Jesus, we will die. It doesn't matter how we go there, but without looking up and looking at the cross and looking at the one that paid the price for your sin and for my sin, we're doomed. And I really like your explanation, Gideon brother, here, that there's no other option. I mean, we can be nice to each other, but we cannot lie to each other. That is the only way. And it was not my idea. When people get upset with me and say, how you dare? I say, I didn't come up with that. It was not my idea. But Ephesians 1 is that who we are in Christ. And we now, more than ever, we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. We need to remember that every day. In the first part of chapter 2, the first 10 verses, is how we are saved. How do we get to be who we are in Christ? And he's very clear to say that it is only through him. It is by grace, through faith. It's not what I do. It's not My performance is what he did for me. And when I, through faith, accept that, then I am who I am in Christ. Now, in the verse 11, he starts and he moves on something that is more deeper. Something deeper in the sense that it's not just about my personal relationship with God and my personal identity in Christ, but he moves on into the collective identity of who we are. One of the things that we miss constantly in the New Testament is that every time that we read you, we always think that it's me. But, you know, I went to school in Texas, and one of the first things I learned in English was that you can say you or you can say you all. And that's what the Bible is talking about in the New Testament, is you all. It's always plural. It is always when Paul is addressing, he addressed the church. And that's what we really need to understand in this passage that we're going to look at, is that now we're talking about not my personal identity, not my personal relationship, but my relationship with my brothers and sisters in the church. So let's look at the first thing that we need to keep in mind. Let's go ahead and move with that one. So how can we treat each other differently as exiles, as people not of this world, regardless of our ethnicity, age, or socioeconomic situation, or any other background? Well, I think that it starts with remembering. Paul wants to remind us who we are. So let me read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into the holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the blessing that we have of gathering together and allow your Holy Spirit to teach us. We ask you that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our minds and our hearts, and it will speak to us in the way that we need it. And we thank you for that and ask you to receive all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first way we can respond to what Paul is sharing to the church is by remembering. The first thing that he is, remember. One of the most difficult things that we have as believers is that, like my friend said, our memory is very good, but it's very short. It's not that we have bad memory, but it's just short. we have the tendency to forget where the Lord rescued us from. And we start growing this skin of self-righteousness that we don't even notice. And we start looking at others as even unsavable people. Have you ever gone through that? I have to confess that sin many times. I sometimes deal with people for even years, and it comes to my mind that I think that I'm just wasting my time. And I have to repent and ask the Lord to forgive me for that, because I'm not the one that is calling anybody. I'm not the one that is saving anybody. I'm not the Holy Spirit. So we need to remember that. We need to remember that we are Gentiles by birth. You know, there's this weird theology that sometimes we come to the point of believing that the United States is the new Israel. Be very careful with that. Don't toy with that. We are not the new Israel. We're part of the new Israel when we are the church. And it doesn't matter where it is. And it doesn't matter where you're from. And it doesn't matter how much money you have, or how much education you have, or how old or how young you are. Because this idea of accepting one another, I know that politically speaking, a lot of people make that only about ethnicity or culture. But I think that we have far more problems about young people accepting older people, and older people accepting younger people, rich people accepting poor people, and poor people accepting older people. And believe me, that is a problem everywhere in every culture and every ethnicity. That's the problem that we really have, is that we tend to just band together with the people that is just looks like us and agree with us. And Paul is saying, remember that you were the uncircumcision. You were not a people. Not only not a people, we were separated from Christ, far from salvation. He said, remember, brothers and sisters, that that's where the Lord brought us into the new humanity. So we need to stop and think that the gospel is for the people that is not saved yet. The gospel is for you and me every day. We need to remember what the Lord accomplished for us on the cross and by being resurrected on the third day. And now you and me, we can have eternal life and have a relationship with Him. Not only that, we can also have a relationship with one another. We were excluded from the citizenship and foreigners to the covenants of Israel. Now we are citizens, but now we're citizens of heaven, so we're foreigners in this world. So our situation really changed. We cannot have both. You know, because of the constitution of my country, when I became a citizen in the United States, I can hold my citizen and I can have dual citizenship. And because of the constitution of Venezuela. But that doesn't happen with salvation. You cannot be citizen of heaven and then citizen of the world. We live here. We're strangers in this land. But we're citizens of heaven and we should act as such. And ultimately, that's what people will look at. Because we were without hope and without God. World. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus prayed for us, that people will know that He was sent by the Father. They will know who Jesus is by the way that we treat each other. Isn't that amazing? It's not the way that we preach, how eloquent we are, how educated we are, how great of presentations we have. It's just that people will look at each other, at us, and they will say how they treat each other. That makes a difference. That is Jesus in that. And the reason is because naturally we are not really nice to one another. That is a strange thing. But that is what we have to remember. But now we have been brought near. Paul says that we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been brought together and brought near not only to Him but to one another by the blood of Christ. Go ahead and do the next. So in verse 14, he moves on into saying, okay, that's what we were. We need to remember that. And because we remember and keep that in mind, now we need to realize that Christ is our peace to make us one. Our relationship with God is not just an individualistic relationship. Actually, not even God is individualistic. He is three in one. The perfect relationship example that we have is the Trinity of God. I always, when I counsel people for marriage, I always tell them, look at the Trinity. They're not fighting with one another. They're not looking at who's first and who's last or who is better or who's more powerful. Isn't that a good example for marriage? It will save us a lot of hours of counseling, really. But also applies to the church, because we do the same thing in church. That we are called into a relationship not only with God in an individualistic way, but with one another. And Christ is our peace that makes us one. He made the two groups one. What were the two groups? The Jewish group and the rest of the world. That's what Gentiles mean. At that moment, that was the issue. And the only group that we are part of, unless you have a Jewish background, which maybe you did the DNA test, we're part of that Gentile group. Now, how many groups are inside the Gentile group? Well, it's just the Jewish people and the rest of the world. Imagine that. So the call is to be one in Him. He destroyed the dividing wall. You know, in Yakima, we have a dividing wall. It's not a physical wall, but it's a dividing wall. And, you know, if you are familiar with Yakima, we go east and west, basically, when you enter Yakima. And 16th Avenue is basically the dividing wall in Yakima. There is people in the west that say, we will not cross 16th Avenue after 6 p.m. Too dangerous. And there is people on the east side of 16th Avenue that say, don't go to the other side of 16th Avenue because if they see you around there, they will call the police. I don't know about Ellensburg, but we all have dividing walls. And the Lord say, what I did on the cross also took care of that. We have an expression in America that I have a hard time learning at first, but it's that some people live in the wrong side of the tracks. Problem is I realized that I was living in the wrong side of the tracks. But that is the message there, that He took care of that. He set aside the guilt of the law so that we are all forgiven regardless of our background, but also at the same time He created a new humanity. You know, Paul talks about Jesus as being the second Adam because the first Adam failed. The first humanity failed, but now in Jesus, the second and perfect Adam, He's creating a new humanity, you and me, that now is not because of our performance, but it's the performance of the second and perfect Adam. And now we are part of the new humanity. He created that new humanity, and we call it the church because He called it the church. He started the church to reconcile in us with Him, but also all groups to God, to one another. He has access to the Father, as the passage says, by one Spirit. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter what ethnic background you have. It doesn't matter what... how much money you have in the bank. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're united by the Spirit of God, living and dwelling each one of us. And when we don't remember that, that's when we get in trouble. So by reconciling us with Him, He reconciled everybody to each other in this new humanity. I oftentimes call that the message or the reality of the cross. And you have a wonderful, beautiful cross here that I will use to illustrate that. When we have a good relationship through Jesus Christ between us and God, that's the vertical part, that's the only way that we can have a good relationship with one another. Because if you notice, the cross is the vertical part, is the one that holds the horizontal one. Without the vertical one, you don't have a horizontal one. It will fall down. It will be destroyed by itself. So every time that we look at the cross, remember that. Maybe I'm having bad relationship with other people because my relationship with God is not holding that. Because that's when we start looking down on each other or looking down on ourselves, because we base everything on something else but our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. That's what Paul is challenging us, because Christ's work, because of what he accomplished, then the gospel comes to a level that it will just explode in our minds, in our lives, and in the lives of others. And that is what really the Lord Jesus wants to do. Go ahead and do the next one. Because the result of all this is peace. We need a lot of that these days, don't we? The result of all this is peace. It's peace and unity with God and with one another by His Spirit. Verses 19 to 22. Is that now we can rest in the Lord. You know, we were discussing also, like your elders, about how to respond to this coronavirus and all this getting together stuff. And one of the things that we from the get-go determined is that we're not going to make everybody happy. You will have a group of believers that say you are just you're fearful, you don't have faith, you're denying the power of the gospel. And then the others will say you're not doing enough. Actually, we have some people emailing us saying that the chairs should be put in the worship center 6 feet apart. But in a worship service, probably that will be about 40 people. That doesn't work. So you have the people that wants total isolation. Let's just hide under a rock and don't look at each other even. And then you have the other say, no, we have to just, you know, getting together, and if we die, we die. Well, I don't think neither one is the response that the church needs to have. Because it's in the same way. There is some people that say, I don't like those people. I don't want them here. We only sing hymns here. We don't sing anything else. And if they don't like it, they can go away. Have we fought anybody any time about worship? Do you realize that when we fight about worship, we're taking worship away from the Lord? This is one of the divisions that we have to really work at. Because I love hymns. Let me tell you, I'm a hymnal. If you could give me the hymnal again, I will be happy. I grew up Baptist, and that's kind of the way it is. But do I love my brothers and sisters that don't want to worship that way enough so that I can worship with them in a way that maybe is not the one that I prefer? Or is this all about me? You know, a lot of people, and I know you do it, and I'm not blaming you for anything bad, but a lot of people after the service, they will come to us and say, oh, that was a great service. I really enjoy the worship. Sometimes when I'm kind of in a bad mood, I tell people, well, it was not for you. I hope that the Lord like it, but I'm glad that you enjoy it. But it was just so you know, it was not for you. So when I'm in a good mood, I just smile and say thank you. But the result of all this is peace in any situation. When you see people coming into the gathering that doesn't look like you, that doesn't dress like you, people that doesn't have the resources that you may have, when you see people that worship in a very different way, when you see people that has a different skin color, or when you see people that is just older or younger than you, we should not just react like we live in fear, but react like we live in peace. Because everybody that you look at, you have to remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross for that individual too. that Jesus Christ loved that person as much as he loved you, even though he knows everything about us. That is the reality of this. This is not about a political statement about white and African American or white and Hispanic. Or this is not politics, brothers and sisters. This is love. This is being united in Christ. And we as the church, we are called to be the example of this. We're called to really do that because we're now members of a household. You might look at people that you don't like, but the news is that those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're built on the foundation of the Word of God. Paul said we're built on the foundation of the Old Testament, the apostles and the prophets, but we are built on the Word of God. And if the Word of God is not the foundation, then your political views, then your humanistic views, or your scientific views will take over. And we're called to be people of the book. We're called to be people that what the Bible says is what we believe. And if something else is changing, if I'm more Venezuelan than a Bible-believing Christian, then I fail as a Christian. If I'm more American than a Bible-believing follower of Jesus, I fail as a Christian. Because it's not my culture who dictates who I love or don't. It's not my culture what dictates what I say and what I don't say. It's this book. This is what it moves us and make us go forward. We're being built. There is a lot to be learned. The church is still the most segregated group in society. So we have lots to work on. You go to sports, there's no segregation there. You go to restaurants, there's no segregation there. But this morning I feel pretty lonely here. And it's not about guilt. It's not about bringing, you know, the four Hispanics that are in the next door bar and bringing it here to feel good about. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that we have to reflect our community, not only in ethnicity, but also in age. I know that now is, you know, like church almost requirement, you have to be 25 or younger and things like that. I don't think that was the church in Jerusalem. I don't think that was how it worked. But we're very good at that. We have worked for years at that because when a family walks into the building, what do? We split them up. Right? Youth that way, children that way, older people that way, younger people that way. Am I wrong? I'm not against age-appropriate teaching. But that's one thing and very separate. Sometimes we complain, why are youth, when they graduate, they go away? I can tell you why. Because they've never been part of the church. They are always in that room with a full of couches and toys. I've been there too. So we're being built. We're learning. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to feel guilty. But what we have is to feel challenged to go forward because we should relate to one another differently in this world. And we have to remember that there is a world there that is watching. How do we respond to this situation and how do we treat each other every day? At work, at school, and the community. Put the last one there. Because of Christ's finished work, we can enjoy peace with God and peace with one another. You know, it might be even in right now, in your community here right now, you have already been thinking of somebody that you don't like. Maybe that's the time to confess that to the Lord and allow Him. He died for that too. There is no small print at the foot of the cross. And we can grow and we can learn. There is many ways in which we can apply this. Practically speaking, you allow your identity in Christ to govern the way that you treat others. Always remember who we were without Him. That's something practical that you can do this week as you walk into work or school or anywhere. If you struggle to relate with others because of their ethnicity, age, or socioeconomic situation, let the gospel be the redeeming truth that allow us to be free from such struggles. Take it to Christ in prayer and let Him transform you. Remember that He is our peace. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to force it. He is our peace. Don't let others, political parties, media, past bad experiences, or whatever other situation, tell you how others should be perceived. Get to know the people different than you, especially other believers, and enjoy the Christian fellowship only possible by the redemption we share in Christ. What it takes to really accept and change our attitude towards somebody that we don't like is to get to know them. Enjoy being part of a new humanity in Christ. Joining other exiles here in your community with diverse backgrounds, demonstrating who we are and by holding up Christ and holding out hope. As a church, I think that your goal should be to reflect your community. You don't have to become Hispanic because that's the cool thing to do. If your community doesn't have Hispanic population, you don't have to have it. But I tell you one thing, you have a lot of young people in this community. So we, the older ones, are changing our attitude towards that and aim young. That doesn't take anything away from us. We spend all our lives helping out the little ones that God has entrusted us to grow them, right? We spend all our lives to raise our children and love them and make sacrifices for them. Well, let's think about the younger generation in the church as our daughters and sons. And let's make sacrifices for them. Now, younger ones, respect your parents. Honor them. Also remember that they have a relationship with the Lord and that we can do this together because Christ is our peace. We need to increase our relationships with people that are different than us. And I believe that because of what Christ did on the cross, we have the ability to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for salvation. And I ask you, Father, that because of what we have seen today in your word, our life will be transformed. That your Holy Spirit will speak to us in a very specific way so that they can be applied in our life this week and the coming days. We thank you, and I ask you a blessing to this congregation, and thank you for the privilege of allowing me to worship together with them. And I ask you that you will continue to use this ministry to preach the gospel here in Ellensburg. And we ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen.